heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley back with you again. Thanks for tuning in and thanks for listening. Well, the gospel lesson from this Sunday, the 26th in Ordinary Time, has got me thinking. Well, I suppose it should always have me thinking, right? But what I'm thinking specifically this time is, who am I at war with? I guess by that I mean, who really stirs up my anger? And sadly, if I'm honest, the answers come quickly. And it usually boils down to this: those who think differently than I do. Whether those who disagree with me politically or morally or liturgically, I mean, it sounds weird, right? But those of you who listen regularly have come to know that I am a liturgical nerd, and I own that. Those who differ with me in doctrine, for instance. Hence, it's not just those outside of the umbrella of the church who set me off, but even, and if I'm honest again, perhaps especially, fellow Catholics. Yikes. Lord have mercy on me. Well, in the gospel, here's what's going on. We see the disciples trying to inhibit another who wasn't of their band and was trying to drive out demons. Jesus' rebuke to his disciples is swift and sure. He says, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us." Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that there's no call for trying to correct a brother or sister who's gone astray or is misusing the name or the power of Christ. And in fact, in another place, of course, Jesus himself will say to some who claim to have driven out demons in his name, what does he say? He says, "Away from me, I never knew you." But what I'm saying is that I so easily begin to see those who differ from me not as a fellow human being, with the dignity of being created in God's image and likeness, but as an enemy, and an enemy to be destroyed, in some way, shape, or form. Jesus goes on in the gospel to reveal the true enemy and to remind us who, or rather what, it is. It is sin. Anything that causes sin in us or in others should be cut off. Even, as he goes on to say, our own hands, our own feet, our own eyes. Then Jesus paints the picture of the radical aggression that we should have towards sin and its working in our lives. And brothers and sisters, one of the chief aims of sin is division. Always has been, always will be, because division is the opposite of love. It's the opposite of unity. It's the opposite of communion. Actual sin in our lives still works for the same effects as the original sin of our first parents: the broken relationships between us and creation, between us and others, between us and our Heavenly Father, and even between us and our very selves. So just consider the works of division that are so readily apparent, for example, in St. Paul's list of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. I mean, you can see division at work in all of those things. And it's precisely these that we need to fight against radically. These are what should stir up our anger and propel us to action. And just what action? What action crushes the head of sin? Well, read on Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And note what St. Paul does not say. He does not say gossip, detraction, undermining, manipulation, self-righteousness, or pride, right? So the challenge, I think, for this and for every week is to let go of the anger that is so easily kindled against others and seek ways to let God work the fruits of His Spirit within us. And I realize, brothers and sisters, I realize this is not easy, especially when in this day and age we live so much in echo chambers, right? Where people are just telling us who to be angry at, who to blame for our problems. Nonetheless, let's let our anger come down hard on sin that we might truly enjoy the freedom of the children of God. All right, here's what we got coming up on the show today. First off, welcoming the stranger, caring for the alien in our midst. Far from being mere sentiment, these commands from God stretch all the way back into the books of Moses in the Old Testament, and they still carry weight today. Bishop Cousins joins us in a minute just to talk about how this applies to us in our local church, especially as humanitarian crises in Haiti and Afghanistan continue. Next, speaking of Afghanistan, we're going to take an inside look at the situation on the ground there with Marine veteran Sergio Barrera, who served there. And finally, it's nearly October, which is the month of the Rosary, and that means it's time to get your procession pants on. Father Tom Margavich is back with us to give us all the details on this year's annual Rosary procession. So that's what's coming up today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, offering the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A perpetual issue facing our nation, our state, our communities, and our local church is that of immigration. From working for just immigration laws to providing care for refugees, there are many ways of practicing our Catholic faith in and around this important topic. Here to offer some Catholic context for welcoming the stranger and how we can be involved is our very own Bishop Cousins. Bishop, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. Always a delight to be with you and the listeners.
Fantastic. Well, let's start at the root of it all. So, what does the Catholic Church believe about welcoming refugees?
You know, this is a really important area of teaching for us. And it's a difficult area because in the area of immigration, we're always balancing different goods. And so the first good that we're balancing is the good of our own country, right? We have a country with a culture and a way of being, and we have a right to be able to allow that culture and way of being to go forward. And so we have to always think of that as a good to be protected. And so the church has never been in favor, for example, of not having borders, or that we shouldn't have a kind of national identity, or that we shouldn't have immigration policies or that sort of thing. And that good has to be balanced on the other side with people have a right to migrate, and sometimes they even have to do it in order to be able to save their lives. And we as Christians and Catholics are always haunted by Matthew chapter 25, which says, whatever you did to the least, you did to me. And many times we have to recognize that we might have to sacrifice our own good, something that's a legitimate good, for the sake of helping the least. And we have to be haunted by those words of Jesus that when the least is at our borders or on our doorstep, we have to try to find concrete ways to help them. Now, of course, it's always better if people don't have to migrate. Migrating is not an easy or a good thing for people. And so the best thing we can do is focus on policies that allow people not to migrate and allow them to live lives that are safe and fruitful and productive right where they are. But just because I happen to be born in this country where I can live a safe, fruitful, and productive life, doesn't mean I'm a better person than someone who wasn't born or was born in a country where things are quite dangerous right now. And we can't say you don't have a right to come here because none of us choose where we were born. And this is where it's important to remember that the United States especially is a country of immigrants. Almost all of us go back a few generations and you discover that we were immigrants. And so balancing that good of protecting our society and our culture with welcoming the stranger, which is the Lord's command to us, is that important balance that government leaders have to always try to figure out.
And I know we do see that going all the way back into the Old Testament as well. There's laws in Deuteronomy about welcoming the stranger and providing care for the alien in your midst. For you, with the reminder always comes, as you just reminded us, that we're a nation of immigrants. You were aliens and strangers in the land of Egypt, right? So, and in the same way that it goes back to that far back in our spiritual history, so to speak, it also goes down to the very beginnings and roots of what we believe to be true about the rights of people as well. And I do believe there's a connection between immigration and caring for the immigrant, caring for the refugee, and the right to life, defending the right to life, isn't there?
Absolutely. Because people have a right to be able to live in safety, to be able to have a family, to be able to get good work. And if they can't find these places where they are living, then they have a right to migrate. And in order to protect human life, which is always one of the highest goods, we have to do that. And that's why sometimes we will accept people who are quite different from us and have a very different vision of culture. Again, we want to do that in a way that reverences our own culture and doesn't allow that to be destroyed, but we have to be willing to accept people, especially for the sake of their lives. The great example of that right now is the many people who are fleeing Taliban control in Afghanistan. Most of those people who come will be Muslims. But because their lives are in danger, we always have an obligation when we can to save another's life.
Right. And a good reminder too, that yes, there is, there's kind of that I don't want to say balance, because you have to hold the two in tension sometimes, that they can exist, that we have on the one hand to preserve our own culture, but at the same time, as you said, to be welcoming of the other, those who are different and that sort of thing. This also gets in my mind, Bishop, it presents this the tension sometimes that exists between solidarity and subsidiarity, which I know the church believes in both and teaches both, that one and the same, we share a human dignity with everyone on the planet, but there is a subsidiarity issue here as well, that we need to look to the local interests as well. And that's am I hearing you as you're talking about this, that there's a little bit of that, both solidarity and subsidiarity, at work here as well?
Absolutely, because local communities where we live in local relationships become extremely important. And so we want to be able to welcome people into that without losing that, right? And so that's oftentimes where the tension happens. But what a lot of people have discovered, and what certainly is possible, and this is where our Catholic instinct is very incarnational. We're very hands-on, you know? Sometimes it's a little sad, I think, that we've allowed institutions to always feed the poor or welcome the stranger. And, you know, used to be Catholics, we brought the poor into our home to feed them when they were hungry, because that's what Jesus told us to do. And so as even with immigrants, it's why Catholics have been very involved in this area, is because it's a concrete way we can show that we treat everyone as Jesus, even the least among us, and even people who have different religion than us and are very different from us. We've also discovered that that can enrich us. And in fact, many times the stranger whom we're welcoming in the United States is a fellow Catholic who comes from a very different culture, but is actually part of the same city that we're a part of, which is the city of God. Right.
Yeah, a very good point. Well, as long as we're on that vein, let's stay in that vein and let's talk about other concrete ways that people can, because, you know, we're geographically distant from Afghanistan, although some of us may know people who had either just recently gotten out or maybe who are still waiting to get out. We're geographically distant from places like Haiti and some of the hardships they've faced with earthquakes and such, and other people around the world, but there are ways that we can concretely get involved here and now. What are some of those ways, Bishop?
You know, whenever there are natural disasters like this, the Catholic Relief Services, which is an arm of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, has people on the ground in all these places, and they are very proactive in trying to be able to provide real needs for people. And so we do have ways, because the Catholic Church is a worldwide organization, we have ways to help people right in Haiti. You know, I've given money this past week just to a parish priest who I know is a good guy and doing great work in a parish in Haiti, because I know things are so desperate there. And so certainly one of the ways we can help is by our financial contribution. And in the Archdiocese, we're taking up collections to help with these natural disasters, both in Haiti. We're probably going to be doing that as well in Louisiana and other places where the hurricane has affected people so dramatically. And that money, often through Catholic Relief Services, gets to help people directly on the ground. And it's one of the ways that we can be present. And I think the other way is we can help our own people to understand the importance of helping people when their lives are in danger, as we're seeing with a lot of these immigrants, and helping to see that it's quite possible to welcome immigrants and to welcome them into our midst without losing our culture and without doing damage to who we are. And so as we learn that, we can help each other to learn it. One of the ways we do that is just by getting to know the immigrants around us and getting to know the people who are different from us, which is also, for a Catholic, a process of evangelization. We're always making friends to try to tell people about Jesus, but they're never going to listen to us about Jesus if we don't first become their friends.
Amen to that. Yeah. And you know, one of the things that occurred to me as you were speaking, Bishop, is what a profound influence, even going to some of the pockets around the Twin Cities area that consist of people who are from a culture different than my own. And, you know, just going out for a meal in a very authentically ethnic restaurant, or to go and just hang out at some of these places, you really get a sense of what it's like to be the person without a connection, or the person without, a cultural basis. And that might be a good way, too, of helping people to understand just a little slice of the plight of the immigrant or the refugee. Another way, of course, we can get involved is through the upcoming Mass of Solidarity this weekend, this Sunday. So if you're listening on Sunday, you've still got time to make it, actually. It's the Mass of Solidarity on the World Day for Migrants and Refugees. Why don't you tell us about that, Bishop?
You know, what a lot of people don't know is that the Catholic Church is the most diverse organization in the world. We have members of our church who come from almost every culture, certainly from every continent. And a lot of them live here in the Twin Cities. They've come from India. They've come from South America. They've come from Africa. They've come from various countries from around the world, and they have their own deeply beautiful Catholic culture. And so at the Mass of Solidarity, we celebrate the fact that the Catholic Church is universal, and that God has this house which involves so many beautiful rooms of the different cultures. And the beauty is, of course, we can gather around the Eucharist, because the gift of Jesus in the Eucharist is the thing that unites all of us, whether that Mass is celebrated in Swahili, as we have some places in the Archdiocese, or in French for the French-speaking Africans, or in Spanish. Certainly, we have many Spanish Masses around the Archdiocese, or even in, I want to say it's Tagale, but certainly we have some Tagale, which is the Filipino language, and then even we have some Masses celebrated in the Indian language, which is from Kerala, but I can't think of the language right now. So all it's right. Not Hindi, but it's something else. For these people who have such deep Catholic culture, to come together and share that is what the Solidarity Mass is about. And it's a great reminder for us of the beauty of the church, and that what we're really about, regardless of the nation that we live in, is inviting people to live in the city of God. You know, St. Augustine had that beautiful image, the city of men and the city of God. And the church lives, as one of the church fathers said, like the soul within the body of the world. And we want to live in a different world and point to different values, eternal values, and invite people to dwell in that city of God. And so the Mass of Solidarity, we celebrate that every culture is made one in Christ.
Fantastic. And again, the specs on that, it is happening this Sunday, September 26th, 3 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. And hey, you know what? I'm just going to offer this as a suggestion that if you can't make it there, and then maybe what you can do is you can go to one of the masses locally in the area, as you were saying, Bishop, that that is celebrated in a language other than your own. I know I've been to one or two masses at least up at St. Vincent de Paul in Frogtown there, where at least part of the mass is celebrated in Hmong. And it's just been a fantastic experience and a way of, again, connecting and realizing, the wondrous diversity that God has given us in and amongst our cultures, even here in our own backyard. Well, Bishop, we have just about reached the end of our time. I thank you, as always, for being with us and ask you, as always, for your blessing.
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon each of you and be with you, remain with you forever. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop. Great to be with you. All right. Well, again, hit that Mass of Solidarity this Sunday, 3 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. All right. We're going to head into our first break. When we come back, though opinions about the situation in Afghanistan abound, what's it like on the ground? We'll find out from a Marine who served there. You won't want to miss it. Stay with us.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, bringing up the topic of Afghanistan these days can be a catalyst for heated discussions and argument, even though few of us have personal experience on the ground. Joining me now, though, is someone who does. Sergio Barrera is currently a PhD candidate in economics at the University of Minnesota, a parishioner at Our Lady of Lourdes in Minneapolis, and a Marine veteran who served in Afghanistan in 2011. Sergio, it's an honor. Thanks for joining us on the program.
Hi, thank you for having me.
Yeah, wonderful. And I'm looking forward to our conversation today. Well, let's go back to your service in Afghanistan. When you first found out that you were going to be deployed to Afghanistan, what feelings were going through your mind and heart?
Ooh, well, that's an interesting question. For me, I suppose like most people, there was a whole range of feelings going on. I mean, of course, there was a little bit of fear. There was a little bit of uncertainty because it was just, you know, I had never been in a war zone or a situation like that.
Sure.
But I would probably say the feeling that probably predominated the most was that this is what I was supposed to be doing at the moment. And that's what I felt like I was meant to do at that time.
Yeah.
I mean, I guess just to give a little bit of context, by the time I deployed to Afghanistan, that was my third year in the Marine Corps. I had already spent 2 years learning a foreign language because I was a linguist in the Marines. And the language that I was assigned was an Afghan language. So okay. I spent pretty much a year and a half learning about the cultures in the Middle East, learning a foreign language spoken in Afghanistan, learning about the history and the people of Afghanistan. And even when I got to my unit, I got sent to another foreign language training to learn another Afghan language.
Okay.
So I had already spent about 2.5 years pretty much just getting the skills necessary to go to Afghanistan and make myself useful for the mission there.
Great.
And so in that respect, I was sort of ready and excited and ready to do my part for my country and do my job as a Marine.
Sure, sure. Now, I assume that in all your language learning going on, that you had met and perhaps interacted with Afghanis here in the U.S. before you were deployed?
Yes. So my language instructors for my Dari course, which was the first Afghan language that I learned, they were all Afghan Americans, and many of them had left Afghanistan with the invasion of the Soviet Union. Mm-hmm. And so they spent a lot of time really trying to teach us about Afghanistan and about more than what was just going on now. So we just spent a lot of time learning about the Taliban. We spent a lot of time learning about the war with the Soviets, but they also stressed to us the history of the people of Afghanistan and what things were like before the wars had even started. Because Afghanistan has been a country that has been at war for a really long time, for about 40 years already. And it wasn't just us. I mean, before we were over there, there was a civil war after the Soviets left. And then before the civil war happened, there was the war with the Soviets that happened. And so a lot of our instructors really wanted to just drive home the point that it wasn't always like this over there. And they told us a lot of harrowing stories about, you know, when they made the decision to leave the country and how difficult it was. I still remember one of my professors going into great detail about how he had to walk from his village up in northern Afghanistan to the border in Pakistan. That way he can leave the country and find safe haven and pretty much apply for refugee status. And I just remember being, you know, really impacted by that, just because, you know, it just sounded like a terrible situation. But at the same time, you know, it was a situation that was also very similar to the situation around the area where I grew up in the United States, which is in Arizona, right along the border, where, you know, ever since I was a kid, I remember hearing these stories of these people attempting to cross over into the United States and walking miles and miles in the deserts just to have a better life.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. So once you did actually arrive in country over there, tell us a little bit about your impressions as you started to get to know the people, the culture, and as you started to, take it on board, I suppose, that you're there in person interacting with these people that you've been training for, as you said, for so long.
Yeah. So, I mean, for me, there was two different experiences that I had. The first was my immediate responsibility, which was my job as a linguist, and my primary job was to be an intelligence. So I did a lot of intelligence work, and because of that, I worked with a lot of Afghan interpreters, because realistically, even though we had learned the languages over there, we were not as good or as familiar with the language, the customs, the slang that native Afghans were, you know.
Sure.
So
yeah.
A lot of our role was pretty much to look over the work that they had already done, and so we largely depended on them, right? So, I mean, when it came to, like, the intel work that I did, I spent, like, 7 days a week pretty much shut in a room the size of a closet with about five or six Afghans and maybe about two or three other Marines.
Okay.
And so I became really close to these people, and, you know, I really admired them, because a lot of these people, some of them were Americans who had lived in the United States and then decided to come to Afghanistan when the war started. But many of them had been over there for years, right? So this was 2011. This was 10 years after the war had already started. And a lot of these interpreters were telling me stories about how essentially the room where they were in with me was kind of a step up, because they had started working with ground forces, going on patrols, going to rural areas, more or less living like if they were in the infantry, but just providing translation support and cultural support to American forces and British forces that were in the area. So I just remember being really impressed and thinking, you know, at the time, like, everybody's like thanking me for my service, but I'm only here for like months, and then I get to go home. And these people, they've been here for like, for either their whole lives or for 10 years at this point with no plans of going back.
Right.
You know, they had a mission that they wanted to accomplish, and that was, in their words, to make Afghanistan a better place.
Mm-hmm.
The second experience that I had was, because I was a linguist, they also tasked me with training a lot of the Afghan soldiers. And so me and another friend of mine, we trained about a squad size of Afghan soldiers to pretty much do a version of our job once the mission was given for the Afghan National Security Forces to take over our job. So we spent a lot of time just going over to their side of the base, interacting with them, teaching them, like, you know, radio wave theory fundamentals, and even just talking, and even going on a couple of missions with them. And so that was a really interesting experience too. And it's one of the things that I think I'll always take with me for the rest of my life. And it's almost just symbolic too of the whole experience. Like,
yeah,
on our side of the base, it was barren. It looked like Mars. There was nothing really growing over there. And yet we had all these like high tech, like equipment, these camps, like these tents everywhere. It was just, you know, nothing but barrenness and technology. And then when I went over to the Afghan side of the base, it was like, you know, I had thought that Helmand looked like Mars. But then when I went to their side of the base, there was like water flowing and trees and grass. And even though like their equipment and stuff like that wasn't as sophisticated as ours, it just looked more organic and more naturally lived in. And it was just, you know, a very interesting contrast. And I think that was kind of one of the things I took away the more and more I interacted with these Afghan soldiers, was the contrast with their way of life versus our way of life in the United States.
Okay. Yeah. So as you saw that, the differences in ways of life, the obviously the many cultural differences based on what you were exposed to here and what you were exposed to there. Well, let me just ask you the faith question. What is this doing to your Catholic faith within you as you're encountering all these things?
Well, of course, this had been something that had been developing over time. At least my Catholic faith at this point. Just to give you a short summary of it. I mean, I grew up in a very traditional, like, Mexican American family, you know. Catholic piety was in our blood.
Okay.
You know, like any time anything bad happened, we would talk about like, oh, I'll just do a novena for Mary, or just pray the Hail Mary a few times and Mary will take care of us, you know?
Okay.
So like we just sort of like breathed this in when I was a child. But like most people, like right around the time I went into high school, I sort of fell away from it, stopped practicing that much. You know, started trying to more like actively fit in towards like mainstream American culture. So, I mean, I started falling into this idea about how like maybe my parents' Catholicism was like superstitious or something like that. And it's like, that's an opinion I no longer hold. Like, I very much nowadays value that I was raised in that kind of environment and still take a lot of that with me. But, you know, as a teenager, you just kind of want to fit in. And so, you know, being religious is not so much a very popular thing in very many circles, right?
Right.
So by the time I had joined the Marine Corps, you know, my Catholic faith was like very weak, you know, but the seeds were being planted. Everything from like going to mass at boot camp to meeting other Catholics while I was in boot camp and stuff like that. But I think one of the things, and I've been thinking about this a lot, especially with the recent turn of events, I do have to credit, you know, learning about Islam to my return to my Catholic faith.
Interesting. Tell us about that.
And the reason why is because, you know, I've always been a fan of history, you know, and I've always been a fan of, like, stories and, you know, mystery and things like that. And when I started learning my language courses and learning about Afghan culture and to a certain extent Iranian culture too, I was very struck and almost impressed with how much religious sentiment was just a part of the culture in the Middle East and in Afghanistan. And, you know, I remember just being fascinated hearing about, you know, the differences between like Islam and Christianity, or hearing about the Ramadan fast, or, you know, even like the phrases that my instructors would say, right? Like they would say things like Inshallah all the time, like God willing,
right?
And the name of God was like in almost everything that they did. Even their goodbye was Khoda Hafez, which means God protects. But the thing that was very interesting about that was that it was very similar to the type of Catholicism that I grew up with, right? So like Inshallah, we have a similar phrase like that in Spanish for like God willing. And even our word for goodbye, adios, means like go with God, you know?
Right.
So in a sense, there was something familiar about it. And the more and more I became interested in learning about Islam, the more and more I sort of felt a hunger to go back to my Catholic roots. And what I saw from like when I was in Afghanistan, from a lot of our Afghan Terps and from a lot of the Afghan soldiers, the way that they just naturally lived out their faith, right? To them, there was no secular religious distinction. It was all together, you know? And that was very attractive to me, you know, because I had always been taught, at least growing up in America, outside of my home, right? Because in my home, it wasn't necessarily like that. We freely talked about God. We freely talked about the saints. We freely talked about devotions and things like that. But in American public life, it was like you were sort of taught that there's this distinction between your faith, which is a personal matter, and your public life. And you sort of keep your faith private while your public life is supposed to be neutral in a sense. But, you know, I saw these Afghan soldiers and these Afghan interpreters just kind of, you know, they had no problem talking about how their duty as soldiers to protect their country or to protect their family was also their duty towards God, you know, and that I take that with me in a sense of the way that I want to live out my Catholic faith. You know, I don't want it to be something that I live out separately, that I only pull out of my drawers on Sunday when I go to church. You know, I want to be a well-integrated Catholic where, you know, the secular and the religious meet, because God is everywhere.
Yeah, yeah. Wow, Sergio, a lot to think about, and what a great testimony to the effects of being there in Afghanistan. I haven't even really gotten to the meaty questions yet, so we might have to have you back on here, because unfortunately we're running out of time. And so I know that you have written an article in the Catholic Spirit, so I just want to mention to that for everybody who's listening that they can just go and search for your name, Sergio Barrera, there in the Catholic Spirit website at thecatholicspirit.com, and look up your article where you go into a lot about what Bishop Cousins was just talking about here on the program, about welcoming the stranger and some of the things that you found out that way. But in the meantime, Sergio, I'm afraid we have to say goodbye, but a lot of good stuff to chew on, and we are so grateful for joining us and so grateful for your service. Thank you for serving us and our country and also God himself as you put yourself out there for the good of others. God bless you, Sergio.
God bless you, too.
All right. Wow. What great stuff. So great. And yeah, maybe we'll see if we can have him back on there sometime soon. All right. But it's time now for our next break. On the other side of it, the director of the Archdiocesan Office of Worship, Father Tom Margavages, is with us to tell us all about the upcoming Candlelight Rosary Procession. So stay with us.
So, Father John, go back to this whole idea of the virtue of hope being a gift.
The Inner Life with Chuck Neff.
If it's a gift, is it just a matter of us recognizing that and then just saying, thank you, Lord, and accepting it? That seems pretty easy, when oftentimes it's so difficult to grab onto something like hope.
Whatever the darkness of our lives can be, we have to remember I already have a gift from God that is called hope. It's infused in my soul, and it's going to be my prayer life, my deepening knowledge of God through study, my practice of the sacraments. All that is going to water the gift of hope. And with patience and endurance and fidelity, that gift of hope begins to grow in a way that we find a way through the darkness. Very slowly, the one who is hopeless or in despair in darkness realizes that they are not alone.
Rock solid Catholic spiritual direction.
The Inner Life, weekdays 12 Eastern, 11 Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Perfume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, it's almost October, which is my favorite month of the year. And as many of our astute Catholic listeners know, October is the month of the Rosary, and October 7th specifically is dedicated to Our Lady of the Rosary. While kids may be busy thinking about what they're going to dress up for or dress up as for Halloween, we Catholics have our own traditions, too. Joining me now is Father Tom Margavichus to tell us about one of those traditions right here in our local church. Father Margavichus, welcome back to the program. Good to have you with us.
Thank you very much, Patrick. Glad to speak to you.
Yeah, wonderful. So, October being just around the corner, and it being the month of the Rosary, and ultimately a Rosary procession we've got happening right here in the Twin Cities. Tell us a bit about what a Rosary procession is and what it means to a local community of faith.
Well, it's the old song that we often sing, you know, "Oh, when the saints go marching in."
Yeah.
The church has always liked to pray as we process, that the actual moving as we go through a liturgical or a devotional activity, walking together from point A to point B, is something of a symbol of the whole Christian life. It's the idea behind things like the El Camino, the walk to, you know, the wonderful cathedral in Spain. It's the idea behind taking a pilgrimage to the Holy Land or to Rome or that sort of a thing. That these many expressions of moving while we are doing faith activities is whole of life in miniature. So a rosary procession is the opportunity for us to say, you know, as we walk and pray, we acknowledge we're not the first ones to do this. There are
right.
thousands of saints who have gone before us in their own faith journeys, as it were. Among them is the Blessed Mother. And you want to process with the saints, or when the saints go marching together, and especially our Blessed Virgin Mother, who walked her own faith journey with great virtue and grace, and we want her to accompany us in ours as well.
Right. So from what I'm hearing from you, Father Margavichus, and great explanation, by the way, it is so good to remind ourselves that, yes, there is a lot of symbolism that's going on with these processions, but it's different than a parade. It's different than a protest march or something like that. It really does center around the community of faith offering prayers to the Lord and to our Blessed Mother, right?
Yes, that's exactly it. You know, it's not about us.
Right.
It cannot be but involving us, because we're the ones doing it, of course, but we put ourselves at the greater glory of God. Now, it is interesting that it always happens in a public setting. You know,
yeah.
We don't block off a stadium, for example, and allow only Catholics inside and then lock the doors. You know,
right.
We go right through the secular streets. Because that's, in fact, what life is. We don't live our Catholic faith in isolation from the world, but immersed with, and in fact, called by God to help transform the world by His grace. Mm-hmm. So insofar as our whole lives are lived in the public sphere, and that's where we practice our faith, then this mini journey, this rosary procession, is doing that exactly in that way. We're living our faith in the public sphere as a reminder that that's what we're called to do in all of our lives.
Right, right. Absolutely. Which echoes very well the sentiment that was just shared with us by our previous guest, Sergio Barrera, a Marine veteran who served in Afghanistan, saying that he saw that in Afghanistan, and that really propelled him forward into making his Catholic faith and Catholic beliefs more public. Well, I think this would be a good time just to get the details of the Rosary procession here going on this year down. So as I have it, it's Friday, October 1st.
That's right.
It starts at 7 p.m., but the lineup begins at 6:15 p.m., and it's going to be from the state capitol to the Cathedral of St. Paul. Have I got all those right, Father?
That's right. That's exactly right. Bishop Cousins will be gathering with all of the faithful at the Capitol approach at the steps on the south side of the Capitol and start the rosary and process with all of us. The Knights of Columbus will be in their regalia accompanying us. Seminarians from St. John Vianney and many religious orders are in representation. Various ethnic communities sometimes dress up in their solemn regalia as well and process along. So we have historically had as many as 1,000 or 1,500 people. It's
fantastic.
Of course had to be less during the COVID times.
Sure.
But we're hoping that now that things seem to be easing up a little bit in that regard, that we, and of course doing it outdoor, there's not a whole lot of risk anyway with, you know, the moving free air and that sort of thing. You know?
Sure. Right. Yeah. Now you were just mentioning, Father, about how we do these processions in the public streets and in the public square, and that we, you know, we're living out our faith in the midst of the world around us, and that because that's how life is. But talk a little bit more about the evangelistic element of bearing witness to our faith, especially as we're going from somewhere as notable as the state capitol building as we walk up towards the cathedral.
You know, Jesus said that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden.
Mm-hmm.
That is most obviously true in the case of the city of St. Paul, where the cathedral is the dome on the highest hill of the city in the downtown area, and the Capitol is next to it, you know, and so less than a mile apart between these two magnificent domes, wonderful pieces of architecture. So, of course, as Catholics, we look at that and say, what's going on with these buildings professing their own values in the public sphere? We as Catholics will endeavor to do the same. In fact, we immerse ourselves in the political life of the world because we live here and work here and pay our taxes here just like everyone else, and we are also Catholics here. It's not as though what we do in our faith is somehow separate from what we do in the regular daily lives that all of us lead. We are citizens of society as Catholics, and we don't try to eliminate our Catholic identity from our public witness. In fact, I think we're not as good at public witness if we're embarrassed of our Catholicism in the public arena.
Yeah, great point. Let's talk about October a little bit. October there's a lot of stuff going on in October. Obviously, we talk about it as being here in our local church. Well, actually, in the Church Universal, it is the month of the Rosary. We have the feast day of Our Lady of the Rosary on October 7th. Of course, we got baseball playoffs going on, so I just throw that in there since your nephew is still pitching for the Mariners, is he not?
That's right. He sure is. Well,
all right, fantastic.
You know, he had a surgery this year, but
okay,
still on the squad.
Very good. But it's also a month, especially with Halloween, where there's some more emphasis among certain pockets of society on things like the occult, and really in a sense, a more open door to the working of the evil one, and more attention paid that way. So let's talk about that a little bit, because what power does our Blessed Mother have over Satan?
The Book of Genesis speaks in remarkably prescient ways that after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God said, because of this, you are banished from the garden, but then there will come another who will crush the head of the serpent. And biblical scholars have looked at that and said, well, certainly this happens on two levels. Certainly Jesus Christ himself as the ultimate savior of the world And he was crucified on the hill called Golgotha, which is the hill of the skull. And when the cross was impacted on the skull, it's literally Jesus Christ himself who is crushing the head of the serpent, the enemy, the ancient one. But then we also recognize the fact that he would not have come into this world if not for the cooperation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that she herself was cooperating with the will of God freely and given extraordinary grace. And because of this, God honors her prayers and her intercession with great spiritual power. And this is anticipated in poetic and apocalyptic ways in the book of Revelation, for example, chapter 12, where the Apostle John sees a vision of the woman about ready to give birth, and the devil was there, the serpent ready to snatch up her child, right. And God, in fact, pulled her away into heaven. So God has an extraordinary spiritual power through the work of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and anything that God does because of her intercession and her participation with grace causes the devil great fear and consternation. And we're most proud as Catholics to lean upon her example, her graces, her intercession in our own fights against the powers of darkness.
Right. And the rosary really is then, as we are invoking the Blessed Mother's prayers again and again, it is a combat weapon against the power of darkness and evil. So it's a great weapon to have in terms of spiritual warfare, correct?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. God certainly honors the prayers we do with faith. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. Pray for us, pray for us, said 53 times in one rosary, and, right. And then how many times it takes to get through the rosary between the capital and cathedral is probably going to be more than one full rosary, you know.
Sure, right? Sure. Mm-hmm. Right. And once we arrive at the cathedral, just a reminder, we'll have some Marian prayers, we'll have some Eucharistic adoration, we'll have some benediction there as well. So it's really a great way of coming together and cap it off. Let me also mention, Father, that those who cannot walk the procession route can still be involved and participate in the annual Candlelight Rosary procession. Either they can go directly to the cathedral to pray the rosary with those who are in procession, or they can live stream it from home on the cathedral's Facebook page.
That's right. It will be live streamed via the Facebook page, Cathedral. Mm-hmm. And you can find more information on the website, MinnesotaRosaryProcessions.org.
Great.
MinnesotaRosaryProcessions.org, all one word.
Yeah, great. Well, we are grateful for the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, and working together with Family Rosary Processions Association. And again, that website is MinnesotaRosaryProcessions.org. All right, Father. Well, we've reached the end of our time together, but some great and helpful explanations that you've given. Thank you for that. Thank you for being on the program. And before you go, could you leave us with a blessing, please?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for taking care of us in your church through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We ask that by the graces that she obtains for us, we may follow your Son more closely as did she, so that we may proclaim him to the world. And may the blessing of Almighty God come to you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Tom Margavichus, thank you again for joining us. We'll speak to you again very soon, I'm sure. God bless, Father.
I look forward to it, Patrick. God bless you, too.
All right. Well, we got one more break coming up. When we come back, Paul and I will tell you all about how you can keep practicing your Catholic faith. That's what we talk about, right? Practicing Catholic through a number of upcoming events. We'll be back right after this.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep. But when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, did you miss part of today's show, or you want to listen to a podcasted interview from a past show? Well, you're in luck. For online full shows and links to podcasted interviews on SoundCloud and Spotify, visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com.
Many parishes are starting their synod small groups this month. Now's the time for you to get involved. Be part of this historic moment in our local church. This fall, your prayer, conversation, and feedback on priorities within our four synod focus areas will inform the topics selected for the Synod Assembly in June 22. Check with your local parish for small group times, then get primed and ready at archspm.org/synod.
As Bishop Cousins talked about on today's show, this Sunday, September 26th, marks the World Day for Migrants and Refugees and also Immigration Sunday in Minnesota. Join in the Mass of Solidarity Sunday, September 26th at 3 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. The Mass will feature members of various ethnicities. For more information, visit archspm.org/events.
Join with fellow Catholics in a public proclamation of our faith and in honoring our Blessed Mother in the annual Archdiocesan Candlelight Rosary Procession this coming Friday, October 1st. Lineup begins at the state capitol at 6:15 p.m. Procession to the cathedral begins at 7. Those who cannot walk the procession route can go directly to the cathedral to pray the rosary or watch the live stream on the cathedral's Facebook page. More information at archspm.org/events.
Hey, Twin Cities marathoners! You've heard of carbo loading? How about Jesus loading? Join Father Joseph Taphorn, rector of the St. Paul Seminary, for the pre-marathon mass on Sunday, October 3rd at 6 a.m. at the Church of St. Olaf in downtown Minneapolis, just a half mile from the starting line. Runners, volunteers, and other race supporters are welcome to attend. For more information, visit archspm.org/events.
It's nearly October and almost time for a new cup of joe. Join in virtually for 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 wonders of St. Joseph, taking place at 10 locations in our archdiocese entrusted to the patronage of our spiritual father. These talks will premiere on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram on the first Tuesday of the month through December at 4 p.m., just in time for your afternoon coffee. Next Cup of Joe, Tuesday, October 5th, with Father John Floater, reflecting on the silent witness of St. Joseph. Visit archspm.org/cupofjoe for all the viewing options.
Are you struggling with the loss of a child to abortion? Rachel's Vineyard Twin Cities offers safe and confidential weekend retreats for healing from the trauma of abortion. As Bishop Cousins has stated, 20 years of faith, hope, and healing is what Rachel's Vineyard Ministry has been speaking about, and what a grace it's been to the whole Archdiocese. Their next retreat is November 5th through 7th. More information at rvineyardmn.org. That's rvineyardmn.org.
And don't forget to follow Practicing Catholic on social media. Help us get the word out about our show by liking and following us and sharing a few of our posts on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. For links to these, visit practicingcatholicshow.com.
Man, it was great talking with Sergio today, wasn't it?
Oh, just wonderful to hear.
Gosh, and I feel like we could just sit down with him for much time on end.
You got to have him back.
Yeah.
You got to have him back. I'd love to hear some of the meaty stuff.
Absolutely.
Some more of the meaty stuff out there.
We'll look into that, but we do have another show coming up next week.
Well, I'm glad of that.
Start of October comes New Starts Everywhere. Jeremy Stanbury and Jeremy Darling of Open Window Theater join us to chat about their new series in collaboration with Catholic Beer Club, Art on Tap. Next, Cammy sits down with Catherine Huss, entrepreneur and creative director of the newly launched Sienna & Co. Swimwear brand, and our friends Steve Grass and Michaela Anderson with Archdiocese and Youth Day will be chatting about their upcoming festivities. That's all coming up next time on Practicing Catholic. We thank you so much for joining us this time. And we'll see what we can do in getting Sergio back on with us, because it'd be great to speak with him more. Well, keep the faith, folks. Hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.